Turn over to Matthew chapter 28. That's where we're going to start tonight. We last examined 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We talked about three facts that were contained in that chapter regarding family, field, and temple. We talked about the fact that church is a family with a goal of maturity. The church is a field with a goal of quantity. The church is a temple with a goal of quality. We also saw that we must build on the right foundation. We must build with the right materials. We must build with the right plan. And we must build with the right motive. So the chapter had a whole lot to say about discipleship. Somebody tell me what a disciple is. If we're a disciple of Christ, what's that mean?
Spread the word.
All right, that's part of being a disciple. How do we define? Okay, a follower. That's true. A follower. What else? That's a good word to use. Student, a learner. One way that we can know that we're not filled with pride is if we're teachable. Someone that is teachable is not a person full of pride. Because if you're filled with pride and filled with self, then you already feel like you know everything. And so you can't be taught. So part of being a good disciple is to be a good student. Here in Matthew chapter 28, if someone would be so gracious to read verses 18 through 20, very familiar passages. We've seen them before. We'll see them again. Very critical, important Scripture that teaches us a lot about discipleship. Who wants to read those? All right, go ahead, Miss Betty. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm.
And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.
All right, thank you. So number one, we see the Great Commission involves two processes. Or would you say processes? How do you say it? Can you say processes?
Processes.
Number one under that, the sum total reason for the church's existence is to glorify God. But the question is, how do we do it? How do we as a church glorify God? We find the answer, not just here in Matthew 28, but this is one place where we can find the answer as we see in verse number 18, all power, Jesus speaking, of course, all power, the word power could be translated authority. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So Jesus passed on God-given authority, which also speaks of all power of rule. For what purpose? As you read on in these verses, you find the answer to that question. It's to carry on the work of discipleship, making. And that's what Jesus began. He had 12. And he taught those 12. One, of course, was a demon. But he taught them many things. And, of course, one of the most important things he taught them was the importance of making disciples. Now, when you think of discipleship making or disciple making, it involves a twofold process. Number one, of course, is evangelism. Leading them to Christ, saving faith in Christ. That speaks, of course, of the new birth, the second birth, the spiritual birth, the birth from on high, if you please, born anew. And then the second process is edification. Edification means to build up, to build up. So it speaks of spiritual growth. So again, the process, evangelism, and edification, the product of the processes are spiritual maturity, Christ-likeness, leading, hopefully, this is the goal, to have committed reproducers. Hold your place here. We'll be right back. But in Colossians chapter 1, just want to read a couple of verses. In Colossians chapter 1, verse number 28. If I back up to the beginning of the sentence, I go all the way back to verse number 22. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stick to verse 28 for sake of time. Speaking of Christ, whom we preach, Paul wrote, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Jesus Christ. The word warning there is nuetheto, which can be translated counseling. So it speaks of a close encounter. It can even mean one-on-one discipleship. So the idea is to teach every person, to disciple them, so that they may grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. So that's spiritual maturity. And then Christ-likeness, Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4 and verse number 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. And the idea there again is Christ likeness. And of course, Romans 8:29, we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And then the committed reproducers is clearly stated in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me or from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So you have spiritual maturity. That's one of the products of discipleship making or disciple making, Christ-likeness, and then committed reproducers. And then back in, going back to chapter 28 of Matthew, after the Lord said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, he said to them, go ye therefore, and many, when they preach this, preach it wrong, because they say the emphasis is on the word go. But that's not the case. Literally, it should be could be translated as you are going. So it's assumed that every true believer is going to go. The real subject matter is teach, and teach there, speaking of making disciples. So you could say, as you are going, make disciples in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe. So teaching them obedience, all that Christ commanded, all that Christ taught, he said, teach others. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or the end of the age that we live in. So spiritual maturity is evidenced by a desire to win the lost and disciple them. If we have no desire to win the lost, if we have no desire to disciple the lost, then we have not reached the level of maturity that Christ intends for every believer, not a select few, not for preachers and missionaries and just a few, but every believer should seek the level of spiritual maturity where we really have a desire to win the lost, because healthy people have a capacity to reproduce. Healthy people. As the early church built itself up, the Holy Spirit empowered believers to win the lost, and the church, as a result, stayed fresh and it stayed dynamic. If there is not new life, new birth in the church gets stagnant, doesn't it? We see that. We witness that. I think when Scott got saved and the family ended up getting saved, Rhonda came, she got saved, led Mark to the Lord, those things added a little spark. But it doesn't last. You know, it doesn't last. You need that continual new life, winning the lost and discipling them. If we just win the lost, it'd be like a woman having a baby and just leaving the baby in the bassinet and thinking the baby's going to take care of him or herself. That wouldn't be a very good mother, would it? Well, we're not being very good followers of Christ if we lead someone to the Lord and we don't train them. So the product of discipleship making is committed reproducers. When you think of the word committed, we think about what a disciple is. When you think of the word reproducer, it's what a disciple does. Who is a disciple? To be committed. Not into a funny form, but committed to Christ. And to be reproducers. Which leads us to number two, three levels of commitment a disciple may have. Three levels of commitment. Number one was the Great Commission involves two processes. Number two, the three levels of commitment a disciple may have. Number one, one may be a professing disciple. In John chapter 2, looking at just a couple of verses there in John 2, John 2 verses 23 through 25. Somebody want to read those? John 2, 23 to 25. Who wants to read? What was what?
That first point, or that next point you made.
The three levels of commitment a disciple may have, and then underneath that is professing disciple. Professing disciple. Billy, you want to read those? John 2, 20, 23 to 25. Pardon me? Last three verses.
Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in them.
All right, thank you. All right, so he went to Jerusalem for the Passover, not just the Pascha, the day, but the whole feast. And in the feast, many, day is added by the translators, no, it's in italics. Many believed in his name, but notice how limited the belief was when they saw the miracles or the signs which he did. We already read... And I think I have it written down here as well, John 6. We saw that here last week, a week before, where they followed him not only because of the signs and miracles he did, but they followed him because he was kind of famous. He was a local hero in many regards, for some, not all, of course. He had his enemies all along. But also they followed him because he got a free meal. And so that reminds us that salvation doesn't come from knowing a few facts about Christ. In John chapter 6, when he started really getting serious about teaching discipleship and they realized what it would cost them to be a real, true follower of Christ, they turned and ran and they didn't follow him anymore. In verse 24 here in John 2, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Why? Because he knew all men and needed not that they should testify of man. Jesus looks, of course, for genuine faith rather than an enthusiasm over the outward. You know, now is Lent time. Today is the first day of Lent, correct? So if you were Episcopalian, you'd get the ashes on your forehead thing. I don't know what other denominations do the ashes. Is it Ash Wednesday today? Is that or not? Is the first day of Lent? Isn't the first day of Lent Ash Wednesday? Yeah. So I noticed even the Methodist Church has service tonight because first day of Lent, huh?
Yesterday was Mardi Gras.
That's true. Saw that on the news. The first type or level of commitment a disciple may have is to just profess to know the Lord, Again, when the Lord laid down the requirements of being a true disciple, they had no interest in that. And so it is even to today. There are very few that truly are born again. The Lord said there'd be few, and there are. In comparison to the how many billion, is there 7 or 8 billion people in the world today? Maybe 10% are true believers. Think of that, 90%. You're talking about six billion or more people that are lost. Second level of commitment is a possessing disciple. Possessing. John 2, verse number 11. John 2, verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And that was true faith, saving faith. I did a series a good while ago on saving faith. What is saving faith? Talked about all kinds of different faiths that are not saving faith. So these truly believed on Jesus. They believed who he claimed to be. But our Lord still encouraged, and today still encourages, a deeper commitment. The vast majority of professing believers that are truly born again, who are possessing disciples, stop here. That's as far as most believers get. They don't go any further than just possessing. Might learn a little bit here and there, whatever. They come to church. You can count on them to be in church. But many, that's it. Growth stops pretty much, other than learning more and more facts. What the Lord wants every single believer to mature to is a level of commitment we're going to call progressing disciples. Progressing disciples. And I want to go over 11 characteristics of a progressing disciple, and we can kind of test ourselves to see where we stand, okay? Number one characteristic that should be true of a progressing disciple is to be Christ-centered. You could call this Christ-centered love. Christ-centered love. Luke chapter 14, verse number 26. Luke 14, verse number 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also. Paul said he counted all things but dung. He cannot be my disciple. So our natural love for our families or any person or anything must not come between us and Christ. Our love for Christ is to be so strong that it overrules all other love. Speaks also of obedience, John chapter 14. Obedience, John 14. John 14, somebody would be so gracious as to read verses 15 through 24. 15 through 24, any volunteers?
John 14.
Uh-huh.
Okay, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth in the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come in him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me.
One more.
These things.
Oh, I'm sorry. No, you were right.
While being present.
Sorry, you were correct. I was wrong. Again. All right. So the main point of those verses is the absolute essential fact of being obedient. If we are progressing disciples, we will have learned in our Christian lives the habit of obedience to the Word of God. But that's not even enough. It goes a little further. If we're talking about a Christ-centered love where obedience is involved, there's also something called deep devotion, which is even a step further. Paul speaks about it in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Now remember, he's speaking as a Christian. Yea, doubtless, or even more than that, I count all things but lost for the excellency or the surpassing value of the knowledge or knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That word win there is the exact same Greek word as in verse 7, the word gain. So if you look at verses 7 and 8, we find past tense. He said, I counted. He said, the things that were gained to me, I counted loss. Then he also said in the present tense, verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count, present tense, all things but loss. And then future, he said, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win or gain Christ. So it was a habit, past, present, and future, that all things, in comparison to his love and devotion to Christ and his desire to serve and obey him, everything else was far less. It was counted as dung. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. He's not talking about leftovers. He's talking about bread from heaven, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable or like him in his death, if by any means or in order that I might attain unto the righteousness of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either already perfect or sinless, but I follow after, I press on, if that I may apprehend or lay hold of that which also I am apprehended by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count or regard not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So salvation is not the end of the race, it's the beginning of the race. In verse number 12, we see the words, I follow after. Here in verse number 14, the word press is the same word. The same word is I follow after in verse number 12. So, Christ-centered love involves obedience and a deep devotion that counts everything else but dung. So that's the first thing we need to ask ourselves is, does that describe the love I say I have for Christ? Secondly, compassion for the brethren. Compassion for the brethren. John 13, verse number 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Is have present tense or is it future tense? I have. What's that? That's present, is it not? So we can't say, well, you know, I'm not going to be too concerned about this now. I know when I get to heaven, I'm going to love the brethren. No, we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides or remains in death. So we love each other and the world should see it. Instead, often there's more Christians attacking Christians than there are than there is love that is demonstrated the world can see. It's repeated over and over and over again in John's epistles. Christ-centered love, compassion for the brethren. Number three, continual self-denial. Continual self-denial. That's hard to do, deny self. Self always gets in the way. Verse number 24. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, if he's really, really, really pursuing me, really, really, really saying he or she's committed to me, then let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. Jesus didn't claim any rights of his own. He always referred back to the Father, did he not? And come to do my own will, came to do the Father's. The words I say unto you, they're not my words. They're the words I've received from my Father. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He sent Christ. Now Christ came voluntarily. He laid down his life because no man can take it. But we shouldn't claim any rights for ourselves either. Romans 6:13 says we are to yield to God. We are to yield ourselves, servants or slaves under righteousness. So another test. Are we living in a state of self-denial? In the same verse, the middle part of the verse, number four, choosing the cross. Choosing the cross. If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. When we think of Christ's cross, what do we think of? Besides salvation, the actual cross, the experience of Christ on the cross, what do we think about? Suffering. Suffering, sacrifice. Do we think of life or death? Death. So when the Lord said to his disciples, and he says to us, take up your cross. Not saying take up Christ's cross. We could never handle that. But he's teaching us that suffering is a very real part of the Christian life. So our devotion should be such that we are willing to live for Christ or die for Christ. I've heard a lot of Christians say, I'd die. If somebody held a gun in my head and said, if you don't denounce Christ as your Savior, I'm going to shoot you in the head. I'd let him shoot me. But that same person isn't really living for Christ. So let me ask you, if we are not really living for Christ, would we die for him? I don't think so. He expects us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. So we are to expect an even glory in suffering. Peter had a lot to say about it. First Peter chapter 4, in verse number 12. 1 Peter 4, 12. He said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial," or you could say fiery ordeal, "which is to try or test you as though some strange thing happened to you." So Peter said, don't be surprised when things get tough. I've seen too many Christians. I've been a Christian a long time, been pastoring for a long time, so I've seen a lot of things, and I've seen a lot of Christians who, as long as everything goes really, really smoothly, they profess great faith in Christ. But as soon as there is some kind of trial, I mean a real trial, whether it be the death of a loved one or an illness or a loss of a job or marital trouble or whatever, they many times actually even turn on God. They blame God. They shake their fist at God. They question their faith. They question the faithfulness and the goodness of God, as though some strange thing happened to them because they're going through a hard time. Going through a hard time really does tell us a lot about our so-called faith, doesn't it? We have to be willing to take up our cross and follow him. Then 2 Timothy 3, in verse number 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly, will live a godly life in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution," because we live in a Christ-rejecting world. We are seeing more and more and more of this in America. Anti-Christian rhetoric, anti-Christian even in actions against Christians. Our government has even weaponized the DOJ and the FBI that if someone is a true born-again believer, that's a conservative, maybe a mega Republican, maybe not, but nonetheless, maybe is anti-death, which means anti-abortion, and they find out about it, you're on their target list. And it's getting worse. We shouldn't be surprised. Suffering is to be expected if we're living for the Lord. Suffering used to be maybe you were ostracized at work. You weren't, you know, they knew you didn't party, so you weren't asked to come to the parties and all that stuff. They normally didn't say a whole lot to you. They maybe progressed a little bit of teasing or whatever. I used to get ridiculed in the machine shop, no big deal. One guy even called me Ayatollah. I didn't care. I expected it. It didn't bother me. But we have to be willing to go much further than that. I mean, that didn't cost me anything. Words don't mean anything. Unless you're woke, then everything you say is, you know, they'll cancel you. Which leads us to number 5, chasing after Christ. Still part of Matthew 16, verse 24. Chasing after Christ. Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Literally, follow in his footsteps. We're talking about loyal obedience. loyal obedience. Following Christ requires counting the cost and then being willing to make whatever personal sacrifices are necessary. Jesus always discouraged people for following him without counting the cost. Chasing after Christ. Got a note next to verse 20 or below verse 24. Voluntary giving of oneself totally to Christ. Total abandonment of self. Completely disown self. Number six. Continuing in the Word. Continuing in the Word. John chapter 15, verse number 7. John 15, verse 7. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men, some translations have angels, because that's what's going to happen. Angels gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. If, notice the word if is a conditional word. If a man abide not in me. And then the opposite, verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you. So we are to abide in the word of God. Here it's rhema, which is spoken word. Logos is written word. Because he was speaking to them at this point. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, etc., etc. So we are to continue in the Word. In the spiritual life, provision and direction are found by abiding in the Word of God and the Word of God abiding in us. Another scripture is Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ, let means cooperate with the Spirit of God, does it not? If the word let is there, let the word of Christ dwell, that means that we don't have to do that. We could decide not to. Of course, we suffer the consequences. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Or let the word of Christ dwell in you with all riches or richness in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. So let the word of Christ have its home in your heart, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. Admonishing means to reprove or warn one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs. This King James, they left out some stuff. Shouldn't it read psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and rap and rock? I forgot that. Singing with grace. That's sort of why we sing. Because of God's grace in your hearts to the Lord, or with his grace in your hearts. So continuing in the Word of God. Let's stop here. I think we've gone far enough. Haven't you had just about enough? Questions or comments? This is still part of why we don't see revival. Trying to get an idea that revival doesn't just come because we put a sign out in the churchyard and set a date. Revival, February 15th through 20th. Really? As we go through these scriptures, we can see where we all fall short. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we have to be perfect before we see revival. But there should be certain desires that overwhelm us that we so seek the Lord in repentance, confession of sin, and a desire to be all that we can be for Him, that God then answers our prayers for a revival, a reawakening. All right. Got a little Sandman in my throat again. Let's stand together. Leonard, would you pray, please?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time, Lord, that we spend in your word. We pray for the ones out in different parts of the world, Lord, that they don't know you as a Lord and Savior. We just pray that, Lord, they'll come to know you before it's early too late. We thank you for missionaries around the world, Lord. We just thank you for them, that they're willing to go out and spread your word to the lost world, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for them. Watch over them, keep them safe, Lord. We pray for our law enforcement, Lord, that you'll just be with them. Put your protective shield around them, Lord. There's a lot of criminals out there, Lord, I'll call criminals, that don't even come to know you, for they are wicked, Lord. They just want to take the law and do what they want to, Lord. We just pray that you'll just touch their souls and repent them, Lord, if it be your will. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.